Jesus himself said concerning the Bible, search the scriptures, these are they that testify of me. At the time Jesus lived, the Old Testament was all that there was. So those are the scriptures he's talking about, and he says, search the scriptures. One of the passages that testifies of Jesus is the life of Joseph. Joseph became a portrait, a figure, an illustration, and even a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by happenstance, but by divine providence. The more I study the Bible, the more I stand in awe of the Word of God. And I pray you too, with an open Bible in your hand, that you will stand in absolute awe and amazement as we look into the Old Testament and see a hidden portrait of the Lord Jesus. Did you know that God loves His Son so much, He wants to give us many snapshots, many portraits of Him? God wants us to be saved so much that He gives us many illustrations of salvation. In the life of Joseph, you see him first as the father's favorite. Then you find him as he's misused and abused by his brothers. Then you see Joseph rising to prominence as prime minister of Egypt, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at that time. Then you see Joseph receiving his brothers back, forgiving them, restoring them, and always used to walk right by this. He commissioned them. He gave them a message to them. So I give you four episodes in the life of Joseph. Here they are. Number one, Joseph the beloved son, Joseph the suffering servant, Joseph the exalted sovereign, and Joseph the seeking savior as he sought to his brothers to forgive and restore them. Does that sound like anyone else? You'd have to be deaf, dumb, and blind not to see an illustration of our dear Savior. It's the gospel according to Joseph. First, I want you to see a portrait of Jesus, the beloved son, in the life of Joseph. Our first verse, if you wanted to follow along in Genesis 37, we've got three verses there. I want to read now. Genesis 37, 1-3. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, that's Jacob, the father, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. That's the coat of many colors. I always like to think. Now we're thinking Jesus, the beloved son, as pictured in the life of Joseph. Now three things stand out in these verses I want you to see. First, let's think of Joseph. We think of his father's devotion. Verse 3 tells us Joseph, out of all of his brothers, is especially loved. What does that tell us of the Lord Jesus? In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, at his baptism, the Father spoke out of glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Later, when the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration, again the voice spoke from heaven in Matthew 17, 5. "Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" God has a Son, Jesus, and He is beloved of the Father. And this world will never settle the sin question until it settles the Son question. Jesus is the Son of God. And the Bible says when we honor the Son, we honor the Father. Jacob had given to Joseph a special name. Like Jesus, Joseph had a special name. Do you know what the name Joseph means? It means abundance. It means one who adds to, one who is a multiplier. And that's who Joseph was. What does the name Jesus mean? Jehovah saves. He's the one whose life is full of abundance. You see, Jesus said of Satan, "The thief comes but to kill, to steal, to destroy." And who's the thief? Satan. He's the great subtractor. But Jesus said, "I've come so you might have life and have it abundantly." There's that word again. You see the Joseph right there in the verses. He is the Joseph who adds to, who multiplies, who gives abundance. So again, Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross to give life to us abundantly. So you see a portrait of Jesus, the object of the Father's devotion, the beloved Son. Secondly, you see his faultless distinction. Here's Joseph, distinct from all of his brethren. They are evil. He's not. Did you know, I'm sure he was a sinner, but there's not one sin mentioned in the Bible laid to Joseph. It's really amazing. We have the sins of Moses. We have the sins of Paul. These great believers, but no sin ever mentioned on Joseph. Why? Why do you think that? Because he's a picture of the Lord Jesus. Put in your margins Hebrews 7:26. It speaks of Jesus who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And Joseph brought to his father the evil report on his brethren. Joseph was not a talebearer, but a true speaker. Tell me, why does the world hate Jesus? You ever thought? Look over in John 7:7. Jesus said, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil." Just as Joseph brought an evil report, Jesus has testified that the world is evil. The world does not hate the baby Jesus. You don't see that, do you? The world does not hate the Jesus that fed the multitude, uplifted the downtrodden. The world does not hate the Jesus that healed the sick. But the world hates the Jesus that testifies that its works are evil. Now here's the boy Joseph. He has his father's devotion. He has this faultless distinction. He's separate from his brothers, undefiled. And the mark of that distinction was the coat, many colors, one eighth coat. And we see that first mentioned in Genesis 37. And it must have been a splendid coat, don't you think? For me, it would have to be maroon with some kind of gold little stuff on there, and you know, and maybe some other colors. That's what I think would be pretty. But we first see it there in 37 of Genesis. And the Bible delineates that coat of many colors, and it speaks to me of the multiplicity and the variegated splendors of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says he was full of grace, and we beheld his glory. What do you think of when you think of Jesus? Some drab, pale, sanctimonious, religious recluse? Jesus was the one who had the coat of many colors. He's the happy Savior. The Bible says the Lord has anointed him with the oil of gladness above his brethren. Children love to come and sit in Jesus' lap and be close to him. You ever wonder why those in ministry always used to dress in black? Well, not today, but when I was a kid, you know, that was pretty much the rule. If any of you remember Ira North, you know, he was famous for being in that red suit. You know, he kind of broke the mold on preachers. Everybody started, you know, having bright colors after that. But we always used to think of ministers all dressed in black. And when we think of these old-time preachers, they were black-suited, black ties, black socks, dandruff. You know, it's got to show up in black, right? I mean, it's going to be there. But Jesus is the happy Christ. He's the Jesus of the coat of many colors, distinct and different from this world. Some say it meant coat with long sleeves. So you were thinking that, weren't you? But, you know, I just don't like that. I want that coat of many colors. That's what I think of. But whatever it was distinct and different. So you see in Joseph his faultless distinction, and you also see his future dominion. Joseph had a dream, and he told that dream to his brothers. He said, "I dreamed you were all bowing down to me, and the sun, moon, and stars were doing obeisance to me." And boy, did that tick them off. The idea they were going to bow down to Joseph, their little brother. You got a little brother? I had a little sister. Different. But can you imagine? We're going to be bowing down to you. You know, they just wanted to slap. And they were really repulsed by that idea. Does that speak to you of the Lord Jesus? Genesis 37:5 says, "And Joseph dreamed a dream and told it to his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. You know, as you read through that story, you get to the part where Joseph is telling the dreams, and you know what's going to happen, and you're thinking, no, Joseph, be quiet. Shh, don't tell that. But see, Joseph couldn't help but tell. That was a God-given dream. He was compelled to tell that story because these events had to unfold for Israel to be saved. But if you look in the New Testament, Matthew 26:64, Jesus said, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. This was the time that Jesus trialed, and they were just wanting to kill him so bad. They hated him. Because Jesus spoke of his coming dominion, just like Joseph saw in the dreams. And I've asked the question, what's the world coming to? You ever shake your head and think, man, what's this world coming to? Well, I'll tell you, it's coming to Jesus. It is coming to Jesus. You know why the world is in such a mess? Things are all out of place. Jesus is the king. He belongs on the throne. Satan is the criminal, belongs in the prison. And the church is the bride, and she belongs with her groom. And soon all that's going to be back in place. Jesus will be on the throne. Satan will be in the prison, and we will be with Jesus. Thank God for that. So here is the beloved Son. He has his Father's devotion, faultless distinction, his future dominion. And that's what Joseph pictured as he pictured the Lord Jesus. Now let's move to the second thing. We see a portrait of Jesus, the beloved Son. And we also see a picture of Jesus, the suffering servant. If you look in Genesis 37, you're going to see this parallel. Genesis 37:13. And his brethren, that is Joseph's brothers, went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel, that's Jacob, the name for Jacob, the father, said to Joseph, do your brothers feed the flock in Shechem? I will send you to them. And he said, here I am, Father. Jacob said, go to your brothers. Does that remind you of Jesus? He was sent to his brothers. 1 John 4:10. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Jesus is this sent one. Jacob not only loved Joseph, but he loved his other sons also. So he sent Joseph to minister to his other sons. And thank God, Jesus, as the suffering servant, was also the sent one. But not only was Joseph the sent one, he was the scorned one. Sent and then scorned. Genesis 37:4 picks up that narrative. And when his brothers saw that he loved him more than all his other brothers, they hated him. They hated Joseph. Likewise, our Savior Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. They scorned him and they hated him. Put down John 15:24. Jesus said, if I have not done among them works which no other man did, they have not seen, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Jesus, the very Son of God, who created it all, the one who was above all, he came to his brothers and they hated him and they scorned him. And the message is clear. To hate Jesus is to hate the Father. So why did they hate Jesus? They were arrogant, full of pride. In Genesis 37:8, you're going to find out why they hated Joseph. His brethren said to him, shall you reign over us? Oh boy, they were ticked. Will you have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. They said, we're not going to let you have dominion over us, Joseph. Why is this world turned against Jesus? It's because the world will not have Jesus to rule over it. The world does not want to bow the knee to Jesus. You know, most of America and the world are like peacocks strutting to hell, thinking they're too good to be redeemed. So Jesus, like Joseph, was the sent one. Jesus, like Joseph, was the scorned one. Jesus, like Joseph, was the suffering one. sent, scorned, suffered. Now, how did Jesus suffer? First of all, there was a suffering of a conspiracy. Let's look first in Genesis 37:18, the conspiracy against Joseph. And when they saw him afar off, that's Joseph they're looking at, even before he came near to them, they conspired to slay him. Boy, these guys were just, they were bad news. And then all the tribes were named after them in Israel. We're going to find out one here in a moment. But Joseph suffered a conspiracy. Did Jesus suffer a conspiracy? Matthew 26. And the chief priests assembled, and the scribes and the elders of the people in the palace of the high priest, who was Caiaphas. And they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Exactly the same. You know, these people are scheming. They're cooking up something against him. You see a conspiracy against Joseph, a conspiracy against Jesus. Now, not only did he suffer a conspiracy, but he suffered abuse. What did they do to Joseph? Genesis 37:23-24. And it came to pass, when Joseph came to his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat, that's the coat of many colors, that was on him, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. He is cast into a pit. There's no sustenance. And this parallels the sufferings of Christ. Matthew 27. Then Pilate released Barabbas, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So Joseph is stripped out of his coat of many colors. Jesus is stripped out of his seamless robe. Joseph descends into the pit, and Jesus goes down into the very pit of death. When you think of that, I mean, you see the same picture. You know, it's such a picture there. What a picture of the Lord Jesus. Jesus suffered abuse, as did Joseph. Jesus suffered betrayal, as Joseph did. Joseph was betrayed, Genesis 37:28. Then they passed by a Midianite merchant man, and they drew and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph. Now you got two groups there. The Midianite merchant men, and you know, they're taking away Joseph. But Midian kind of made up for that because they took in Moses, didn't they? Didn't he live in the land of Midian? And on the map, you see the Sinai Peninsula, and then you see the coast of Saudi Arabia, which is right across those two little fingers of the Dead Sea. And that's where Moses lived. We're actually probably in Saudi Arabia. And I believe that's where the real Mount Sinai is, and not at the Sinai Peninsula. But do you know whose idea it was to sell Joseph for 20 pieces of silver? It was Judah's idea, and that became the biggest tribe in Israel, the 12 tribes, Judah. Do you know what the New Testament name for Judah is? Judas. There's no H in Greek. But Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus for silver. Matthew 26:14. And one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me to deliver him to you?" And they agreed with him for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was the going rate for a servant in Jesus' day. You could buy a slave for 30 pieces of silver. Now let's think for a moment. Joseph is the sent one. He was scorned by his brethren. Joseph is the suffering one, and Joseph is the slain one. The parallel with Jesus is so incredible. Now, Joseph is not slain for real, but in figure, not in reality. So what did Joseph's brothers do? Genesis 37:31-34. They took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of a goat, dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat to his father and said, "This we have found. Is this your son's coat?" Oh, the dubious nature of these guys. I mean, you know, they just know all. They're just lying to their dad about it. And he knew it was, and said, "An evil beast has destroyed him, and without doubt he is rent to pieces." And Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on him and mourned for his son many days. In the mind of Jacob, Joseph, his beloved son, was dead. How he must have felt. You know, that his favorite son from his favorite wife, Rachel, is gone. Joseph, Benjamin were the only two that he had left from Rachel. Here's this blood-sprinkled garment brought to the Father. And folks, one day long ago, the blood of Jesus was brought to heaven and sprinkled on the mercy seat there in front of the Father. The parallels are just incredible. If you never really sat down and studied these. Here's Joseph, the sent one, the scorned one, the suffering one, the slain one. And what a picture of Jesus. First we see the suffering son, the slain son, and now we're going to see the exalted sovereign. Now here's the good part of the story. Joseph goes through all these shameful things when he's taken as a slave. We don't have time to go through all of that, but he's sold as a slave, falsely accused, cast into prison. All these terrible things happen to him. But by the providence of God and the mighty hand of God, he takes him from the pit and from the prison to the palace. And God exalts him and gives him a name above every name. Joseph is now lifted up. And if we look in Genesis 41, 38-44. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "For as much as God has shown you all of these things, is none so discreet, you shall be over my house and over all my people and be ruler. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have put you over the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and robed him in fine linen and a gold chain on his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot right behind him, which he had. And he cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without you may no one lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." What a transformation. Joseph was despised, rejected, slain in figure, languishing in prison. He's brought up, he's brought out, and enthroned. And what a picture of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3 speaks of Jesus who's gone into the heavens, and he's at the right hand of God, angels, authority, and power being given to him. And it's such a beautiful parallel. In Philippians chapter 2, 9-11, where God has also exalted him, that's Jesus, and given him a name which is over every name, that at the name of Jesus, everything in heaven and on earth should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As Joseph is riding along the chariot, there's this herald out front of this line of chariots saying, "Everybody bow to me, bow to me." The man says, "I don't want to bow." He says, "Oh, you will bow." Everybody bows before Joseph. And let me tell you, everyone will bow before Jesus. Saddam Hussein will bow, Hitler will bow, you will bow, and I will bow. And Jesus, as the Lord lives, he says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So there goes Joseph, riding in the chariot, second behind Pharaoh, and the herald out front saying, "Bow before Joseph." Now we're talking about the exalted Solomon. He's glorified, he's given a new name. And look in Genesis 41:45, you're going to like this. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. Good night. Have you ever heard such a name? It's Egyptian, so you know it's got to be difficult. But get ready for a blessing. Do you know what that name means? Zaphnath and Nehem. It means Savior of the world. That's what it means. That's the new name Joseph is given, Savior of the world. Taylor, in his translation, gives it this way, that Joseph's Egyptian name means he who has God-like power to give life or death. The man Joseph is glorified and has now the power to give life and death in Egypt. Our glorified Savior is also given a new name, Revelation 19:23. The Bible says he is given a name that no one knows except him who receives it. Jesus will mean something special to you that he doesn't mean to the world in his new name, because the world does not know him or accept him. The next thing we're talking about is our glorified Lord. And he's pictured by Joseph. He's exalted. He's given a new name. He is presented with a Gentile bride. And let's look at the parallel with Joseph. Genesis 41:45 again. He called his new name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Oh, there we go. I wonder why he put turning. So there. All right. Yes. All right. So Joseph is going over the land. He's given a Gentile bride after his exaltation. And who is the bride of Jesus? His Gentile bride is the church of Jesus Christ, isn't it? You can find that in Ephesians 5:5. And that's why I love the church, because the church is the bride of Christ, the Bible tells us. Not this building, you know, but we the people. If you want to have trouble with somebody, you abuse his bride, and you're going to have trouble, won't you? And I tell you, don't abuse the bride of Christ. Jesus loves his bride, and he's preparing us so that he might present himself, us to himself, a sinless bride without spot or blemish. We're talking about the exalted sovereign now. Notice he's given a new name. He's given a Gentile bride. And what's the culmination? Joseph is the only hope of a dying world. That's what he was in the time of Egypt. The only way the world could have been saved back then was what Joseph had done when he made provision in Egypt. He interpreted the dreams, and then Pharaoh did as Joseph suggested. Genesis 41:45. Do we have that? Or 41:55. Yeah. You got it. When all the land of Egypt was famished, and you know, people were dying of hunger, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. And the famine was over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was over all the land, and countries came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy corn, because that famine was in all the lands. Isn't that amazing? Here's Joseph, despised, a rejected Jew, and now he's been exalted, and he's the only hope of all the world. They go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says what? Go to Joseph. He's got plenty. His supply is without measure. Go back and look at Genesis 41:49. Okay, he's right on it there. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, and it was without number. Joseph was the only hope in that day. And who's the only hope in this day? Jesus. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I want to tell you, there's no shortage to the supply of Jesus. Jesus has infinite riches. He gives and gives again. The Bible says, for the same Lord is over all. He is rich to all that call upon him. Now let's quickly look to the fourth thing. You see a portrait of Jesus as the seeking Savior. Like Jesus, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. Genesis 45:1. Joseph could not restrain himself from those that stood before him, and he cried and caused every man to go out, and there stood no man with him. Now watch this. While Joseph made himself known to his brethren, these are the ones that put him to death in a figure. These are the ones that scorned him, conspired against him, and he wept aloud. Joseph in the house of the Egyptians said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brothers were troubled at his presence. Well, you better believe they were troubled. They tried to kill him. They tried to get rid of him in the worst kind of way. But still, Joseph revealed himself to them. He's older. He's dressed like an Egyptian. He's there speaking the Egyptian language. The only way they could have known him was for him to say, look, I'm Joseph, I'm alive. You're going to be all right now, I'm going to take care of you. The only way we know Jesus is because some gracious soul shared him with us, and we saw him in the pages of Scripture, and we believe. Jesus is saying, I'm Jesus, I'm the Son of God, I want to save you. I love you, lay your intellectual pride in the dust. Like Jesus, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. Like Jesus, Joseph forgave and restored his brothers. Genesis 45, verses 4 and 5. Yeah. And Joseph said to his brethren, "Come near to me," and they came near. And he said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, the one you sold into Egypt. Now be not grieved or angry with yourselves that you sold me, for God sent me before you to preserve life." You know what love this is, what grace. Tragedy has become triumph. You know, they tried to sell him out and get rid of him and kill him. But it was God's plan the whole time. And notice that in these verses he gives an invitation. He says, "Come to me." And they came, they responded, and they came to him. And in a moment, it's our custom, we offer an invitation to Jesus. When Joseph said, "Don't feel bad," he was not trying to minimize their sin. What he is doing is maximizing the grace of God. Calvary, from man's viewpoint, was man's greatest tragedy. But from God's viewpoint, it was earth's greatest triumph. We meant it for evil. Humankind killed Jesus trying to get rid of him. We meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And when hell was doing its worst, God was doing his best when Jesus died upon that cross. Do you see the wonderful picture here? The illustration? Not only did Joseph convict his brothers and reveal himself to him, not only did he forgive them and restore them, but he commissioned his brothers. He gave them a message. In verse 4 he says, "Come." And in verse 9 he says, "Go to my father and say, thus says Joseph, God has made me a ruler of Egypt. Come down to me." And our faith is summed up in this. "Come to me," Jesus says. "Now go to all the world." And Joseph says to his brothers, "Come to me and I'll forgive you. I will restore you. Now I want you to go and I want you to tell the message." And what were they to tell? Genesis 45, 26. And they told Jacob, father, "Joseph is yet alive. He is governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart fainted. I just can't believe it. And they told him all the words of Joseph. And when he saw the wagons Joseph had sent, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. They're going as evangelists now, his brothers. The ones who put him to death have been forgiven and restored. And here's the message that they're going to speak. They're saying, "We once rejected him, but now he's been raised on high. Now he's been given a name above every name. Now the world is at his feet. He's the fairest of 10,000. And for Christians, it's the same message. Jesus has forgiven our sins, and he wants us to be with him and share his glory. That's the message we preach. It's the gospel. The brothers preached Joseph risen and reigning, because they thought he was dead. And that's the message we preach about Jesus. That's the gospel according to Joseph. I heard a quote here the past few days, Francis of Assisi, and I think I heard it. I thought, well, I need to put that in the lesson and mention it. But Francis of Assisi said, "Teach the gospel always. If you need to, use words." You know, our actions should teach the gospel even more powerfully than our words. But how could God so long ago, in the very first book of the Bible, have painted such a portrait of the Lord Jesus? So many of these parallels that come through. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to know Jesus. What Joseph said to his brothers, Jesus says to us. If you've never come, you come today. What Joseph said to his brothers, Jesus is saying to us now, "Come. Now go and tell others." Once you hear the message, now you can go. Jesus is saying, "I'm not dead, I'm alive. I'm at the right hand of majesty on high. I have made provision for you, and I want you to come and live with me forever. Let the Lord make you the kind of person he wants you to be." And we offer the invitation now. If you have a spiritual need, come to Calvary for cleansing. That's it.
Love of one another, for love is of God. lesson. Technology is wonderful when it works. I've got two computers, a Nook, a phone, but I carry my Bible with me. Okay. A few announcements. I talked to Linda Allen this week, and she is still having trouble. You may remember that she had knee surgery. Well, that's not working too good. She says that a lot of times she has to use a cane to get around. She was going to go back to the doctor to see what else could be done. In the bulletin, it talks about my wife having surgery. They determined she does not have to have that surgery. She is doing just fine. She's back to her old self. I hope she stays that way. That was quite an experience. Y'all should have been there. No, you shouldn't have been there. Anyway, she's back to her old self. Ari said that her friend was supposed to start chemo this week. She did not start the chemo. She will start it June the 28th, and she's going to be taking two kinds of chemotherapy, and they told her that it would probably make her sick. I know they give medicines for that so that they won't be so nauseated, but it doesn't always work like it should. So anyway, we need to keep these people in our prayers as well as everyone else that has been listed in the bulletin. I understand the camp went well. Probably you'll get a report on that sometime. And then the young people are going to
where? Dallas.
Dallas next week. And I think they're going to work with some
homeless.
Yeah. So that should be really interesting. Chris this morning in the young men's class talked about what they would be doing and the type of people that they would be meeting. I think this would be good for our young people. We'll introduce them to maybe people who do not have the lifestyles they have. Sometimes we think that we don't have a lot, but compared to some of these people, we're just rich because they don't have homes, they probably don't have jobs, they don't have anything. So anyway, I think that'll be a good experience for our young people. Are there any announcements I haven't? Dave?
Matt's going back to Michigan for a couple of weeks, tomorrow or sometime this week. We've got the newlyweds back here going on their honeymoon for 3 weeks, starting the end of this week, I think, on Friday. And maybe some others will be taking trips this coming week. Van Dykes are going, that's right. Van Dykes will be going on a family reunion and so forth. So they'll be gone for a while. So we want to keep all these families in our prayers and in our hearts as you travel, and we just pray that you'll have safe trips, pleasurable trips, and that you'll be back with us soon.
Anyone else? If not, let's close with a prayer. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we pray that our worship today was acceptable in your sight. We come at this time to learn about you, to praise you for what you and your Son have done for us. We're so grateful for the sacrifice, realizing that we certainly did not deserve it. As we leave here today, we pray that the example that we set will glorify your name and bring others to you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The easiest way to have done that was go to Word, go to the Internet, come.
typed it over and put it in Word, you could use it.
That's what I did.
Did you?
How come it wouldn't?
Well, it wouldn't read the card.
It wouldn't read the computer somehow. I disconnected it to go back there, and then when I reconnected it, it wouldn't read it. So I had to reboot my computer. My computer takes forever to reboot. And so, well, Blake sent Andy. I mean, Andy sent Blake all his stuff. Well, Blake's not here. Blake didn't tell me he wasn't going to be here. So all Blake would have had to do is email me, and I could have put it in PowerPoint and it would have been ready this morning. So I just figured Blake was going to be here. And so then Andy couldn't. So, well, I've got it in my email, so then Andy can remember his password to his email. So we were back, so we had to reset his password and then go through all this. That's why I went back. Anyway, if I'd have known about it this morning, I could have done it.
I could have made copies.
Yeah.